Thank you. That was particularly fun this morning. The songs are good. Good harmony. The percussion. I like it. In a series that we're in now, we're in a series about walking in love. Walking in grace, and there's a little bit of a theme in each one of these sermons. And this one is walking in love, and particularly relating to purity. Purity is that which has no corrupting aspects to it. But as we get to the passage, I would like us to stand as we read this together. This is from Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 5, and if you could read along with me, we'll read it from the screen. Okay? Would you stand, please? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Pray with me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these instructions as Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus. I pray that you would underscore this with the presence of your Holy Spirit so that we may take these things to heart because they come from your heart through Paul to us. Thank you for the translators who have put this in our reach by putting this in our English language that we can understand. I pray now, Lord, that you would give us enlightenment to understand this and also the conviction of your Spirit that we might apply it to our life wherever you design it to go for us. So speak to us by your Spirit as you speak to us through your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The passage starts out, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. How do you imitate God? The question occurred to me as I was looking at this. Isn't that a pretty tall order? Be imitators of God. And we don't know God well enough to really be able to do this well. How do we imitate God? And the Greek text here, the word for mimic is the word that is translated imitator, imitate, mimic God. How do we do that? It seems like impossibility to me. I mean, he is so lofty. He knows everything and always has known everything that could ever be known. He knows every cell of our body, all 6 trillion of them. He knows the thoughts of our heart. Even before we would speak, he knows what's going on in our mind and in our heart. He knows everything that could ever be known, and he has always known it. Omniscience. He is all-powerful. There's nothing that he can't do that is his will to do. There's nothing that can hold him back. There's nothing that can thwart his efforts. He is omnipotent. He is everywhere at the same time. He is everywhere present at the same time throughout the entire universe. Nothing exists outside of that. The entire universe. And we think, yeah, there may be times when it'd be handy to be in 2 places at once. Children at various functions in school. And we just can't go to all of them at once. But what if we could? Well, God can be in everywhere at the same time. He can be here in this room. He can be with my children in Ottumwa and Chicago and Cleveland and Louisville all at the same time. He can watch over them. He can see them. He understands their thoughts every moment of every day. And Scripture tells us that he counts the hair on our head, and that changes regularly. This is how great God is. How can we imitate that? Well, it's therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. I've always kind of been impressed with impersonators, where they can make themselves sound and look like somebody else. Rich Little did this a long time, and I saw a whole nursery rhyme where he played all the parts. Very good at mimicking others, making his voice sound and the inflection and his mannerisms and all of this looking like somebody else. And it's very entertaining if we know the person he's trying to imitate. If we don't have any clue as to who this is, it doesn't really mean much, does it? And we are to imitate God. Well, if you were at a party, who would you like to imitate you? Someone that doesn't like you? That would be interesting and maybe embarrassing. An old school teacher? That would be payback, wouldn't it? Because the tendency back in middle school is to imitate the teacher. And, of course, the things we pick up are the things that are hilarious to our friends. Do children mimic their parents? Yes, indeed. And they get a charge out of that. Parents, have you ever mimicked your kids? Yes. Yeah. And that's the fun part. But would you rather have somebody that doesn't like you or someone that likes you to imitate you in front of other people? It's interesting in this context. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, that takes care of mockery, doesn't it? The sarcasm kind of goes down, and the appreciation and respect comes up. The one you love most in the world, how would you impersonate them? It makes a difference as to the relationship we have with them, doesn't it? As to how we would imitate them. But the first word in this is therefore. And we've heard this before. When there's a therefore in the passage, we check on what was written before that, because this will be the conclusion of what was written just before. So just for a moment, let's look briefly at what was written before. Based upon what Paul has told us just before this, we are told you must no longer walk in the futility of your mind. We're not supposed to do that. That was what was written before. That's some of the things we put off and put on. That's in there. That's what this is. People, pagans who don't walk in the futility of their minds, their thinking. And then their understanding is darkened. Don't pursue that. They are alienated from the life of God, it says. That's what was before this. They're ignorant. They're hard-hearted. They're callous. These terms that have been used in the previous verses. They are giving themselves up to sensuality, greed, and impurity. Those three things are mentioned three times in this chapter. Once in the previous, and then twice in the passage for today. So we're emphasizing the purity in this in today's lesson. These are people who were pagans and were steeped in the paganistic perspectives. The thinking and the habits and the basic perspectives and motivations have been in paganism without, and they had no choice before that until Christ revealed to them through the Apostle Paul and other pastors that they had that there is an alternative to that vanity, and that is by repenting of sin and then putting trust in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross to pay for sin, and his resurrection to as the gift of eternal life that he gives. But through the death of Christ Jesus, the sin is paid for by him in our place. And by the resurrection of Jesus, we have the very life of Jesus, that he's already dead and resurrected. He doesn't die again. So he has eternal life to give as a gift, which he does, which he offers to us. And so that transaction of thinking and that transaction of change, everything has changed. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that everything has changed when this takes place, when we repent of sin, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we rely on his death to pay for our sins, rather than our so-called goodness to pay for our sins. It never works that way, but that's prevalent in our culture. That's prevalent in the pagan culture as well that these people had experienced. And then Paul says, you have not learned Christ that way. You have not learned Christ as the old pagan ways are. Christ is different. Different from all of the others, all of the other great men of God, whether it's paganism and all of the plethora of gods and goddesses that they revere. But now this transaction has occurred in their lives. And so you have learned Christ differently than it was when you were a pagan, when you were trusting your own self. You're putting off the old self. That's what you've put off. And you're not to go back to that. That's put off. That's gone. It belongs to the former manner of life, Paul tells them. It is corrupt through its deceitful desires. All that corruption, you put that off. That's gone. That's the old self. The new self is different. You put on the new self. You have been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. From being corrupt, from being holy. That's the difference from putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And by that, we repent of our sin, change directions, and we put our trust in Jesus Christ's death on the cross to forgive us, and the life of Christ Jesus, the gift that he gives us, that offers us blessing in heaven forever. Quite a change takes place. This is something that Paul is talking to them about. And then he also says, you put away falsehood. Those things are put away. You speak the truth with your neighbor. You're speaking the truth rather than manipulating it in order to gain what you don't have. Then it says, be angry but don't sin. There is a purpose for anger. But don't let the sin go down on your wrath. That is, before the day is over, deal with that. Give no opportunity for the devil. If I'd ever want to underline one, that would be the one. Don't give opportunity for the devil. Don't hide him in the secret place in your thoughts. Don't provide a vault for him, for you to lock him up inside of you, because he will escape. And you, there's no value in his being there. So eradicate him. Give no opportunity for the devil. That is what's preceding this passage today. Now then, therefore, on the basis of what was put off, what is put on, and the changes that have taken place in our life, now imitate Christ. Now imitate God. Now it's possible. Because for a believer, the old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For the putting off the old, taking on the new. The Holy Spirit lives in a believer and never leaves the believer. And he's there for eternity. Forever. That is a change that is lasting. It is sustainable. It continues on. And that is a new person. Now, with all of those benefits of having repented and putting our trust in Jesus, our whole perspective is different. We actually can be imitators of God. as dear beloved children. So, based on what we've just what he has just told us, we can be imitators of God, and it is as beloved children that we imitate him. It is not from a perspective of skepticism of all things religious. Not at all. That's not even fair. It's not even logical. But that's quite a common perspective. Be imitators of God as beloved children. There are some specifics in this that I would like to show you. In fact, the next phrase, it's and walk in love. Now the and walk, the and part, in the text, it actually means that is walk in love. Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children, that is walk in love. And so walking in love is the imitation of Christ. And that's very basic. In fact, look at what this means. Walking in love. The walk of love, this phrase, the word walk in this text is how you conduct your life. Yeah, there is the sense in which you're putting one foot in front of the other and then transferring weight again and you're moving forward. But the actual meaning of this is we are conducting our life on the basis of who we trust. And so in the conduct of our life, we're walking in love. I wrote my notes too small. Yeah, how we conduct our life. How we pass our life, how we live it. Living according to love. In fact, that is the purpose and motivation of our life. Actively living according to God's love. And then it says, we are conducting our life intentionally as Christ loved us. You have an understanding of how that is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What is this love of God that we are to walk in? This is the love in which we give. God so loved the world that he gave. And the recipient, of course, of that gift is us. Because Christ Jesus, he gave Jesus Christ so that we might believe in him. There's some interesting things attached to this too. He loved us, Christ loved us. He gave himself up for us in the text. Okay, now it's getting more serious. If this is supposed to be the part of the way we imitate God, then our love is going to have to take on a whole new dimension than what the world offers, doesn't it? There's no selfishness in this kind of love. It is a love that gives. It is in fact, it's a fragrant offering. Now the picture here is you enter into the tabernacle. This is the place where God is worshipped, and there is a coming straight into that room. There is on one side, on the left, as you come into the room, there is a menorah, a candlestick, the light, and on the right there is a table of 12 loaves of bread that is replaced every day. It speaks of the Word of God, and the light of the world on the left, and straight ahead. Just in front of this big veil that separates from the Ark of the Covenant is a little altar. You look at the dimensions, it's pretty small because people were shorter then. It's like this tall, and it's about this square. And that's the place where incense is burned. That is a very holy and important feature in worship in that day. In fact, there's a couple of priests who were authorized to offer incense, But they decided that they were going to change the recipe. I don't know just exactly how they changed it, but it wasn't the way that was prescribed by the law. Nadab and Abihu were their names. And they came to offer, maybe they figured, let's put some more cinnamon in this thing. I would like that. I think that would smell better. And that wasn't what God prescribed. So they offered this strange fire that messed up with the recipe that God had established. And they wanted to do their own preference rather than simply obey the Lord. And fire came from heaven and burned them. It's a very serious thing. But here is the offering. Christ loved us. He gave himself up for us. He is the fragrant offering. Jesus Christ is that satisfying worship. 1 John chapter 2, the first few verses in there says that he is, Jesus is our advocate. He is the I like the word propitiation here because it is the best word for this. He is this satisfaction, God's satisfaction for this purpose. Christ satisfies God's requirements. Christ is a fragrant offering, the basis for worship. And then also, a sacrifice to God. Now, this is love. This is a description of love, the most pure form of love. Now, there's various words for love in the Bible, three specifically different words for love in the Bible. There's another one that the Bible doesn't use, but this is the agape love. We've already referred to John 3:16, but there's other passages too. In fact, there's one I would like to read. It's John 3:16, but it's 1 John 3:16. And I'd like to read that to you because this is a means by which we may walk in this love ourselves. And it says this: we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, now we're imitating him, aren't we? The love, we're walking in love of Christ. And we're doing so as he did. We are imitating God. So, you know, walk in love. It's not, this is not a Hallmark thing. This is a Savior. All the impurities are taken care of. There's other passages here too that refers to this kind of love. In fact, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, there is a means by which we may imitate God and walk in love. To love people as God does. It's not easy. It's probably the most difficult kind of love that we experience because its focus is not on us. The focus is on somebody else. At our own detriment, other people are benefited. There are a number of other passages. In fact, dealing with the fragrance, there's a really neat New Testament passage there if you want to check on it later. It's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 and 16. Or Jesus being that fragrance. And then there is things that should not even be named among you. This should never even occur not only occur to us, but it should never even be associated with Christ, with the people of the Lord. And this is where it gets to the put off part. It doesn't specifically say put these off. It said that earlier, but putting these things off. And they are these: sexual immorality. Now, just the Greek word for this is porneia. So we understand something of what's involved in this. Stirring up a sexual desire with someone that you don't own. And I mean that by a spouse, by a biblically married spouse. Then that's what it's for. That's the environment in which the stirring up of sexual desires is appropriate. No other place. So sexual immorality, that should not even be named among you, Paul is writing to them. That shouldn't even be, there should be no association with that whatsoever. And then it goes on. Impurity. This is a really interesting Greek word. It's the basis for the absence of catharsis. And it means that there is no trauma, there's no moral or emotional trauma that needs to be assuaged. And this is impurity. And impurity is what needs to be cleansed. But this word is, there shouldn't be any of that. There shouldn't be a need for cleansing from this, because that shouldn't even be named among us. Impurity. And then, covetousness. Covetousness is grabbing what one does not have. Seeing it, grabbing it, and we don't have it, so we grab it. That's the literal meaning of the word here. And these things here, these three items, this is something, if we're imitating God, if we're loving, if we're walking in love, there is no association with us and these things. It shouldn't even be named. We shouldn't have any association with them. In fact, we wouldn't be blamed by other people for having an association with those things. There is a complete severance of that. And before, that's what we would be known by, like the world. And then there is a really hard verse. Oh, yeah, I put this in. I didn't realize this slide was in here. Filthiness, dirty, foolish talk. Foolish talk, it literally means stupid talk. In the Greek, it means stupid talk. There will be no filthiness. There will be no foolish talk. We are going to be very understanding and deliberate and intentional about what we say. We're not just going to be saying just any stuff. We're going to be responsible and accountable for what we say. That's what this says in here. Okay? And crude joking, which are out of place. Instead of those things, there will be thanksgiving. I've had a Facebook account for a number of years, 15 or so more. And I'm not on Facebook very much anymore. And largely because of these things. I don't want these things to affect me. I don't want these things to become a part of who I am and what I do and what I say. They have no value. In fact, they have a negative value, and it causes great confusion when we are harboring some of these things in our life. And these are details of that don't give place to the devil part. Now, doing with these things in our association, we are giving place to the devil. And we're maybe thinking, oh, it's not going to happen to me. I go to church. It's not going to happen to me. I come from a pretty good family. Well, for the most part. That's not going to happen to me, because I think I'm doing pretty good. It really gets serious when we talk about these things. Caleb, is there another slide in there after this? Okay, good. Somehow this isn't working. then we are sure of this. Things that we can be certain of. And in fact, this this verse is a really powerful verse. And a lot of questions come to mind when we read this, because it says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, which is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." We can be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral, everyone who is impure, everyone who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Well, what if we fall apart and do some of this stuff? Does that mean we lose all that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus? If this is what we're known for, then people have every right to question, oh, I wonder where he stands. There are times in which these Ephesians had issues with these. In fact, the last information we have about this Ephesian church in the Bible is that they were very faithful in people that would try to steer them away from God. And they separated themselves from those people. And there was a number of things that they did that were really good and right. And then there was the one thing, and the Apostle John wrote the letter, and it's in the book of Revelation chapter 2. And he said, all of these things, but you have lost your first love. Somehow, that congregation, that church, had lost the very thing that was crucial for them. They were not walking in love. They had kind of lost that motivation. They were kind of lost that commitment, lost that stand, the motivation, the commitment to stand firm. It didn't say that they had gone back and that the Lord had removed the promise that he had promised to them, but they had neglected. Well, the lesson for us, I think it's, I'm thinking the lesson is fairly obvious to us, right? Do we walk in that love? Is that what motivates us? Do we do what we do because we are walking in that love? Is our relationship with God based upon this imitation of God by the walk in love as we are responding to him? Do we have these deviations into these sins that are specifically mentioned in here? Do we have those things going on in our life? Okay, the question is why? And how can we escape that? How is it that we can gain victory over these departures, these detours in our walk of love? We need to be up to date in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful, and he is totally justified in forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. There's purity. Establishing the purity of God in us, even when we mess up, even when we sin, ignorantly or willfully, we may confess our sin and have the Christ Jesus purify us so that we're not impure, but we are pure. Have you ever asked God to make you pure? It's quite a challenge. Because when we do that, as Jay has mentioned, he'll probably be communicating with, okay, you want to be pure, okay, let's deal with this. He'll reveal some things to you. And then you will be expected to deal with them on his terms. To walk in love rather than walk in preference, our own preference. Or, what's the word I was looking for? Ourself, what we want. We need to come to God on His terms. Like when we talked about imitating God first, He knows everything. He's always known everything that could ever be known. We don't. He has all power. Anything that He chooses to do, He can do. We can't. He is everywhere present at the same time. We are not. He is totally unchangeable. We are not unchangeable. We do change. These characteristics, these attributes of God, we don't measure up. And so we need Jesus. We need His forgiveness. We need the purity that only God can make of us. And our life changes. The change is remarkable. It is life-changing. It is forever. The results are forevermore. Sometimes we can't do it ourselves. Sometimes we need somebody else to help us, to walk with us. Particularly somebody who has maybe gone through some of the things that we're dealing with, and they have done it successfully, and they can help us. Just so that we're not alone in this. And there is many opportunities to be able to have the help of other people. It's one of the reasons I think God brings people together in congregations like this, so that they have this family, intimate relationship with one another, because they're all committed to the Lord Jesus. And they can assist each other in maintaining the purity, the walk in love that Paul is talking about to these Ephesians. Well, yeah. I wish I could just say something and have everybody comply with Scripture. Well, we still have our own free will, and that's involved in our obedience. So what I can only do is tell you what this passage says, and then commit you, give you up. It's hard to do sometimes, but to give you up, to put you into God's hands. You don't imitate me. Oh, that might be hilarious. You imitate God. He is the one that we emulate. This is our accountability, is to Him, for Him. But we also can help one another in that process. Let's join that together. Let's become committed to each other, to love one another as Christ has loved us. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great opportunity that we have to imitate you. It isn't just our own choice that we decide, okay, we'll do this. It is based upon your command. It's based upon your provision. It's based upon your character. It's based upon the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, Father, please help us to be successful in this. We've learned a lot of things to put off and put on. Now I pray, Father, that you would help us to linger in the purity that you have provided, that we might enjoy that we may live without the obstruction of our own selfishness, of our own self-will, and that we would glorify you in the process, because that is our purpose, is to give glory to you. Make it happen for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.